And it says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. King David had one of these very rare friends. His name was Jonathan. Jonathan was King Saul's firstborn son. He and David were around the same age. Jonathan was older, but not by too much. And they were about the same size, roughly, and they loved each other very much. Verse 1 of 1 Samuel 18 says that Jonathan and David's souls were knit together. The Hebrew word there for knit is kashar. It means binding or joining together in order to make stronger. This was the type of bond that David and Jonathan had. And you know, without actually being there and watching them interact with each other and hearing their conversations, all we really know about their relationship is what we can glean from the biblical text. And honestly, their relationship seems to be pretty one-sided. Jonathan seems like the giver, whereas David is more like the taker. David benefits so much more from this friendship than Jonathan does. And you could say it's because Jonathan had a lot more to give than David. I mean, Jonathan was the firstborn son of a king. David was the lastborn son of a sheep farmer. You know, some friendships are just like that. One of the buddies has a better paying job or they have richer parents, and so they'll tend to pick up the tab or pay for the movie. Right? And they're not trying to be uppity or anything. They just enjoy being with this friend who doesn't share the same resources they do, so they don't mind paying for stuff. And David was someone that Jonathan really wanted to be around. He decided that after what happened in the Elah Valley. After David killed Goliath, Abner, who was Saul's army commander, who was also Saul's cousin, brought David to Saul because Saul wanted to talk with David some more. This happens at the end of chapter 17. Abner walks David into Saul's war tent with David still carrying Goliath's head in his hand. Now, how gross is that? And the text doesn't say this, so I'm just speculating here, but it makes sense to me as Israel's crown prince, that Jonathan would be in his dad's war tent, or at least close by. I think he probably heard their conversations, or at least parts of them. Now, I'm not sure if Jonathan knew who David was before that day, but he, along with everybody else, knows who David is now, right? David is the giant killer. And Jonathan watched this happen. He saw David's bravery and his valor firsthand. And he heard David's heart for the Lord and what he told his dad before and now after the fight with Goliath. And I think based on what we see in 1 Samuel 14, that Jonathan was a lot like David. I'll read some of that. Starting in verse 1, it says, one day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Now, we're not told why Jonathan does this, but he knows there's a Philistine command post nearby and he wants to go attack it. He tells his armor bearer, starting in verse 6, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you heart and soul. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, hey, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and we will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us. So Jonathan sounds a lot like David. He seems to really trust the Lord like David did. Plus, what Jonathan is trying to do, if this goes sideways, he's not making it home. So he seems to have this little reckless streak that David has also. But notice how Jonathan doesn't rush to the battle line like David did. He's more methodical. He's more thinking. Maybe that's the age difference. I don't know. But he develops this game plan where if the Philistines say this, then he and his armor bearer are going to do that. But if they say something else, then they're going to go up and kill them all. Because he interprets that to mean that God is giving them victory. And that's the same way David looked at his fight with Goliath, that God would give him victory. So their social standings aside, these two are a lot alike. They both trusted Israel's God. They both refer to him by his personal name of Jehovah. So that implies relationship, not just acknowledgement, right? And so verse 1 of 1 Samuel 18 says this, "As soon as David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Now, that's pretty striking language. And y'all, it's not that Jonathan needed a brother. He had several brothers, as did David. But these two became those rare friends who stick closer than brothers. Their loyalty to each other is never questioned. Their trust in each other never wavers. They have their own little two-man brotherhood. It's pretty cool. Really is. Now, we need to talk about something. Not that I really want to, but I think it would be irresponsible not to. And that's this very old allegation that David and Jonathan were somehow more than friends, that they were involved in some type of homosexual relationship. This is a smear that's been around for a while. First of all, it's not true, okay? Let me just lead with that. It's not true. But me just saying it's not true without giving evidence to back that up, to me is no different than these misguided folks who make outrageous claims like that about Scripture without any real data to defend them, okay? It's just kind of the way I look at things. So, are there things in the biblical text that we're all curious about that we'll never have a satisfactory explanation for? Yes, absolutely, 100%, those are in there. But so much of this nonsense we hear about Scripture and we hear about people in Scripture can be squashed with just the biblical text. We don't need outside sources. This nonsense about David and Jonathan is one of those. So let's just look at the text together. Let's see what it says. Because our best interpreter of the Bible will always be what? The Bible. Scripture interprets Scripture. So let's do this together. Here's the question. Were David and Jonathan romantically involved? Answer, no. Here's why. People who claim that the Bible says that are almost always referring to two specific verses, okay? 1 Samuel 18:1 is one of those verses. So first of all, that Hebrew word for knit, kashar, which implies joining together to make stronger, it's used to describe thread and rope and fishing nets, okay? But when it's used in reference to people, it has more of a political vibe than a social one. Does that make sense? And for the writer to say that Jonathan loved David as his own soul, that is very strong language. There's for sure a depth of feeling between these two guys that he's trying to convey. But my question is, why does that always have to imply romance? It doesn't. It absolutely does not. Plus, if the writer of Samuel really wanted to imply that, he probably picked a different word for love. The word he uses is not the same one that's commonly used for romantic love in these older books of the Old Testament. In fact, it's the same word used in 1 Samuel 16, verse 21, where it says, "And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly." Same word. So were David and Saul, You know, I mean, like, how far do we take this? How far do we let this stuff carry on? And that word for love is also used in 1 Kings 5 to describe the king of Tyre's relationship with King David. So unless I'm missing something, claiming that verse 1 of 1 Samuel 18 confirms a romantic relationship between these two guys is not being honest with the biblical text. It doesn't at all consider the whole story of the Bible and how the Bible consistently rebukes homosexual behavior in both the Old and the New Testaments. Now, let me say this. It rebukes homosexual behavior, not feelings or inclinations. A struggle with a temptation may lead to sinful behavior, but the struggle itself is not sinful, right? If the struggle with sin is sin itself, we're all hopeless. We all need grace. Sometimes we like to pick and choose who needs grace more than the others, but the truth is we all need grace very badly. Now let's look at that second verse. 2 Samuel 1, verse 26. These are David's words. "I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women." Okay, first of all, verse 26 does not stand alone. It's part of a larger context of verses, 19 through 27. And those verses are actually a song. This is what David does, right? He writes songs. And this is a song that David wrote to mourn Jonathan and Saul, who were killed in a battle with the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. Now, David wasn't there. He heard about this through a messenger, and the news of their deaths crushed him. So here's the song he wrote with verse 26 in its proper context. "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exalt. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they are not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Your daughters of Israel, you daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you with luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished." So if you know David's story, you know that Saul tried to kill him multiple times, right? He even tried to turn Jonathan against him. But David still remained loyal to Saul. He protected Saul. He defended Saul to other people. More than once, David could have killed Saul himself and assumed his place as Israel's king, but he chose not to. He chose not to because he would not dare raise his hand against God's anointed. And when David did become king, he ordered this song to be taught to all the people of Judah as a memorial for Saul and for Jonathan. That kind of changes the impact of verse 26, doesn't it? Proper context does that. And that word for love that the writer uses in 1 Samuel 16 and 1 Kings 5, that diplomatic, political word, same word in verse 26. And again, if you know David's story, then you know that for him to say that Jonathan's love to him surpassed the love of women, that ain't saying a whole lot. That's a pretty low bar. David's first wife, and I say first not as in X, but as in first of many, was Jonathan's youngest sister, Michal. And y'all, that relationship was dysfunctional from the word go. Michal nagged David. She was openly critical of him. She even lied to her dad, saying that David threatened to kill her if she didn't help him escape from the men her dad sent to kill him. I know, it's like one of those Lifetime movies. It's a real life soap opera. But y'all, Michal died without having any children. And David just kept on getting married. Just kept on getting married. We don't really know how many wives David had. Only 8 of them are named in the Bible. And out of those 8, yeah, 8's enough, right? Out of those 8, only 3 are mentioned more than once. Those are Michal, Abigail, and Bathsheba. And David also had an unknown number of concubines. Now, a concubine was like a slave wife. It's pretty gross. She lived in her master's house, and he provided for her, but she didn't have the same relationship to him or status in the community as a wife. Early on, it seems like men would use concubines to bear them children if their wives weren't able to conceive, like Abraham and Sarah, that story. Later on, men like David would keep concubines just because they're guys and they're stupid. And Jonathan's love for David was better for David than David's love for women. David's love for women almost ruined him. His inability to resist temptations, his cloudy thinking, his very bad judgment. You know, David was a passionate dude. It's a big reason why he became Israel's great warrior poet. He feels and he loves and he pursues things with such strong emotions and such enthusiasm. But it almost cost him his legacy. Came really close to costing him everything. If it wasn't for God's faithfulness, it would have. Because passion's a wonderful thing, but passions that go unchecked and unbridled can burn everything around us. And that was David. Especially in his later years, that was David. So Jonathan wasn't David's wingman, okay? He was his conscience. He was the one person in David's life who did not want anything from him. In fact, Jonathan gave up everything for his friend David. That's what we see happening in verse 4 of 1 Samuel 18. It says this, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt." Y'all, that is the robe of the crown prince of Israel. Okay? The one who is first in line to the throne. That's the crown prince. That's Jonathan. That is royal armor and royal weaponry he's giving to David. This passing of Jonathan's property to David, this act establishes the covenant mentioned in verse 3 between David and Jonathan. Jonathan recognizes David's rightful place. He sees God's anointing all over him. So he gives David the property that belongs to the next king. Y'all, this is insane. This is insane. By doing this, Jonathan is relinquishing his legitimate claim to Israel's throne, and he's giving it to David. In David's eyes, no woman ever loved him that much. This is why, to David, Jonathan's love surpasses the love of women. You know, you remember back at the Goliath scene when Saul tried to make David wear his armor? You know, David couldn't receive Saul's armor, but he could receive Jonathan's because he and Jonathan shared a soul. They shared God's heart. They both saw through God's eyes, which allowed these two alpha males to form a covenantal friendship that nothing in life could ever break. And it really makes me angry when people try to take something so beautiful and pure and make it something else. But I guess that's just the world we live in, right? Y'all, it would be almost 20 years before David becomes king. Jonathan would never see it because he died on the battlefield fighting with honor for a kingdom that should have been his. A kingdom that he willingly gave away. And after all the wars were over and King David had finally brought peace to this very dark, very violent land, he remembered his dear friend and he remembered their covenant. And so he asked his advisors, does Jonathan have any family left? Anybody? Do we know where they are? Well, it turns out one of Jonathan's sons, Mephibosheth, that's a great name, was living in Gilead in a town called Lo-Debar. And he had a baby boy named Micah. Well, Lo-Debar wasn't a place you wanted to raise kids in, okay? It was dangerous, it was rough. No place for children. So David sends a royal entourage to go get Jonathan's son and his grandson and bring them into the royal palace where neither one of them would ever want for anything again. You know, when Jonathan was killed, Mephibosheth was only about 5 years old. So I can imagine David sitting with him on the porch, telling him all these great stories about his awesome daddy. Reminiscent about his brother, Jonathan, David's dear friend who stuck closer to him than a brother. You know, it's funny, part of me wishes that all of us could have a friend like Jonathan, but I'm old enough to understand that that's just not possible because there's not enough Jonathans for everybody to have one. That's what makes him so special. He's a unicorn. He's a gift of grace. A gift that David treasured his whole life. But I guess if we can't all find a Jonathan, maybe we could all try and be a Jonathan. Maybe we could do that. Maybe we could try to be someone who shares God's heart, who sees through God's eyes, someone who fights hard, who lives open-handed, and who sacrifices for his friends. That sound like somebody else? You know, Jesus is called the Son of David because David is the one of promise. Don't let me confuse you. David is the one of promise. He's the chosen king from whom all true kings will descend. But Jesus acts and behaves a lot like his uncle Jonathan, giving sacrificially, emptying himself for the good of others. I really hope that if you don't have a Jonathan, you'll try to be a Jonathan. Because this world really needs more Jonathans. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this story about Jonathan and David. Such a beautiful friendship. This is what true friendship is. It's sacrificial. It's all-encompassing. You don't use people to gain things. You don't use people to manipulate others. You give all of yourself to another person and they give all their self in return to you, and together you make this beautiful kashar. Make each other stronger.